Continuing our studies in leadership, specifically we've been focusing on elders. We've looked at the authority of which elders would come from. We've had a look at the kind of description of the responsibility of an elder, the type of work that is involved. We've looked at the characters of the elders that will identify them as suitable for a responsibility like this. These responsibilities are important. God's church is important, the Lord's church is important, and so it's our goal as a church to maintain the things that have been put in place according to scripture, to have the protection that we need. Just a reminder, over the last few months I've been kind of trying to, as we've looked at some of the key things with eldership, it can be quite off-putting, you know, because when you look at the responsibilities, it's very deep, you know, it's a very sincere task, it's a big responsibility, and it's something that is necessary in order to protect God's church and God's people. Just towards the latter part of the last class, we'll pick up from there. We started to look at reward. Okay, there's a reward. It's always a nice thing. Of course, as Christians, we have a reward. Living our faithful life, we become a Christian, we receive forgiveness of sins, we receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. We receive eternal life and salvation. Even responsibilities within the church, there are rewards, there are things that are laid down. So we kind of touched on it, but I'm going to pick up on that again this morning as we look at our first passage again. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and we will read verse 4. Okay, thank you. When the chief shepherd appears, the chief shepherd appears. Remember, elders, shepherds, shepherd over the flock. They oversee God's people. Here we're talking about the chief shepherd appearing. You will receive what? The crown of glory that does not fade away. One of the blessings of the gifts of God is that these gifts are eternal. These are things that are eternal. Now, what Peter is doing in the passage is referring to the reward, which is an unfading crown of glory. An unfading crown of glory. We kind of touched on this a little bit. So we're talking about the elders here. We're talking about these men. And here we see this unfading crown of glory. The Old Testament refers to this particular crown by the Lord himself. And I think that is significant when we see that. Let's just have a quick look at that passage again. We did read it last week, Isaiah 28 and verse 5.
In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for the crown of glory and the diadem of beauty to the remnants of his people.
Okay, thank you. And so we see this reference to the Lord himself. In the New Testament, you can read about crowns. Many crowns are promised. Just for example, we won't read this now, but what we call the incorruptible crown, which is found in 1 Corinthians. We have the crown rejoicing, which is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have the crown of righteousness, which you'll find in 2 Timothy 4. The crown of life, that we read in James 4, verse 2. They talk about the crown of 12 stars in Revelation 12 and verse 1. Also in Revelation 14, it talks about the crown or the golden crown. If you look at these and study these, I'm not sure that they all refer to the same thing. It's not clear on that. One thing, though, is for sure, and this is the thing that we can take from all of these descriptions, is that the term crown of glory is only used with connection to the elders. And so when you study all these crowns, whenever the reference is with crown of glory, it's specifically talking about
and elders. And so we know this, and this is the point, that if the Lord is going to give the crown of glory, it will be worth it. And whatever that may be and however that may seem, it will be significant. This shows the extent of how much the Lord looks upon eldership and this responsibility. I mean, we've already looked in our studies so far, we've seen the extent of an elder and what that entails. You know, if you remember, we talked about the eldership covering over the flock. You know, that is quite a big deal. To cover something means you're using everything you've got. You're completely throwing yourself over the people. Again, the elder is the shepherd, the one amongst the flock. He's the one in the field with the people. He's the one fetching and carrying and protecting and nurturing. If a sheep wanders off, he's got to go and fetch it back. He's the one that's going to go and fetch it. If the enemies are coming, he's the one in front of the flock. He's the one at the gate protecting. And so it's a big responsibility. And this is why we say it's a big thing. When somebody aspires and says, this is something I'm going to go to do. I'm going to be a protector of God's people. I'm going to be a protector of the flock. I'm going to be a person who's going to stand and protect God's people. And so with that, the Lord sees this in such a way that he says, you know, these people, this is the crown, this crown of glory for this task that these men, worthy men, are willing to undertake. So that was a key thing. So the next thing that I want to look at is responsibilities of others. And so we'll just get an idea of this. And again, we're kind of skimming over. We're trying to pick out some of the very key things that I think certainly are critical when we look at eldership. So we'll read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5.
Likewise, you young people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and will give grace to the humble.
Okay. So that's 1 Peter. It refers to the response of the church. With everything, there's a response. Even in life, in your secular work, there are responses to those in authority. So there are requirements within your workplace. If you have a supervisor, then you answer to the supervisor. If you have the director there, then he may be the person that owns everything that there is. There are different responses that go on, but even in the church, this is not a business. This is not like a business. But the church, what it is it's a family. And this family is protected, just like a parent, a father, a husband, and the mother, the wife, and all of these responsibilities. The children are to react in a certain way. Now, when referring to the response of the church, it starts by saying about younger men here. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Why? Because we understand the importance of their role, that they're to protect, that they're to guide. You know, if you were in you go into a dangerous place, let's say you go into a safari. I can remember we went on a safari once when we was in Malawi, and we had a day on a safari. And we had a leader in the safari, and he was the one that drove us around through these areas where there were lions and all sorts of things. Wild animals and wildlife and dangerous things. And I can tell you that we submitted to that person because the person who was there that was taking us around, he understood. So when they drove up to a herd of elephants and he said, don't move, just sit quietly, don't react. And you could see, and he knew when it was time to back the vehicle away a little bit and all those things. The submitting to him was because of the safety that brought upon us. Now, within the church, of course, we, again, as younger people, it makes sense to be in submission. You know, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive. You know, all. To one another as well, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I want to say something about this, that one of the greatest glories and praises we can give to God is through responding to the way that we react to one another, to our leaders, in our relationships, in our marriages, of course. One of the greatest blessings is a woman who is submissive to her husband, also shows that respect in that way, even within the assemblies. Of course, the ladies don't preach from the pulpit, but it doesn't mean that the ladies don't have the ability to do that. Our sisters have incredible Bible knowledge. Our sisters have got wisdom. Our sisters have got abilities to do things. What a tremendous blessing when they can show submission and be submissive in that way and say that, Lord, though I could be capable of doing these things, but of course God's order is this way. And so the brother is the one that's the leader. That's his responsibility. And showing this respect in that way. Now, with elders within the congregation, of course, as a church, we need to express that to them, but also to one another. That's how we please the Lord. It's a praise to God for all of our ways and mannerisms. Everything we do is to God's glory, is to praise God. And so the way that we respond to an elder with reference to even being submitting to them. In other words, we're allowing them to be the protectors. And from the elder's side, young men will do this, do the elder examples in their life, because it will lead them to likewise wanting to aspire to be elders as well. And it's a comfort. I can always remember being in a congregation when I was studying at the Bible school, when we lived while I was studying, we actually lived in the area where the Bible school was. And the eldership was a big deal for me, because it was a real comfort to know they were there. You know, they were looking out for us. You know, you go in there and they'd come and speak to you and ask you how you're doing. Well, they wanted to know how you're doing spiritually. They didn't care about, weren't too worried about anything else. How are you doing spiritually? How are you studying? What are you learning at the moment? Are you spiritually strong? Are you spiritually alive? And that was a great comfort, to have that kind of support in that way. And also to know that there are people there. That if, you know, if an elder came to me and said, Paul, you've got to change, and I'm going to tell you now, you need to change. And you know, my mindset should be that this is wisdom. This is a man who is spiritually focused on trying to keep me on the right path. And so therefore, the submission and being able to react in that way. And so it's very important. In Acts 20 and 1 Peter, we see a couple of interesting things in there. These are examples. Peter and Paul are the only two that speak instructions to elders. The New Testament has passages where elders are seen doing the work, etc. But we see this, and it's quite interesting how we look at this. Let's look in Acts 11 and verse 29. Acts 11 and verse 29.
Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea.
Okay, thank you. So, in this passage, the elders were overseeing the collection for the needs of the church. And that was one of the things that they were overseeing. And then in Acts 15 and verse 2.
Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question.
Okay, thank you. And so in this passage, the elders were resolving a dispute over circumstances regarding or related to problems with the Gentiles and the teaching. And this was in the church in Antioch. So again, you can see these instructions taking place. And then Acts 21, verse 18.
On the following day, Paul went in with all the Jews, and all the elders were present.
Okay. And so again, we see they advised Paul how to resolve disputes with Jewish Christians regarding the work. And so we see an example of elders being guidance. And so elders are guidance. Elders are men who are guiding. Elders are men who see the needs and guide the people and guide the church and move the church in these areas. And we will cover this in a little bit more detail as we go along. Let's look in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14.
Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership.
Okay, so here we see another task. We see they appointed preachers to the ministry. Paul talks about Timothy the evangelist being commended into ministry by the laying on of hands. And so they have a lot of responsibilities. You know, there was a lot of the key functions that were going on. Appointed evangelists, advising people, giving important information, over dealing with issues and problems, dealing with things that are going wrong, if there's disputes, they're involved in all that. It's a tremendous responsibility. This is why we talked about the fact that that God talks, or the Lord talks about, you know, the gift that they receive, you know, this crown that they receive for this responsibility, what they aspired to. And they aspired to it. And sometimes people can aspire to roles within the church without fully understanding. Maybe if they've not been taught it fully, then what they do is they aspire to something without a full picture. And so it's necessary to understand the seriousness of the role in order to find that the right people are there. And so here we see the Apostle Paul, and we see the teachings, and we see the examples here of the responsibilities that came with these tasks. And in leadership, this is something else that just comes through. We're just skimming over a few things. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2.
If each of them must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, to teach.
Okay, we have studied that in extent, but what I want to talk about is this. The key thing is, so they're advisors, they direct people, they guide people, they appoint people, they take on so many responsibilities. But then in this passage that we've looked at, teaching is important, but it has to be exercised in the life that they're living. Remember what I told you, and it's very important. Do not expect an elder to be perfect. An elder will make mistakes as well. It's a work in progress. I was with my father last night. I went and had a bit of supper with him. I went and sat with him for an hour or two last night. He's an elder. And he was telling me that elders spend a lifetime perfecting eldership. You know, it's not something that you are perfect at, but it's something that you grow and mature into. And so teaching is important. And as we've looked in this passage, of course, we remind ourselves about them being blameless, the husband of one wife. Well, some things, of course, we've studied these in detail. What we're talking about, one wife, a one woman man, a temperate, sober-minded, a good behavior, hospitable and able to teach. All these things are examples of life and living, ways of living. And so these, again, are things that we've already studied, but I'm just touching on them again, just to highlight once more the extent of the things that are important. Let's have a look at another one. James 5:14.
Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
Okay, so there's another one we see with an elder. This shows comfort and support for those who are ill. The elder is a guider, he's a protector, he's a leader, he's a teacher, he's leading by example, he's going to face the devil on a daily basis, he's going to face situations that are going to be at times challenging, he's going to have to face conflicts, battles, many things going on. And with this as well, he's the man that has to show, the men, should I say, that need to show comfort and support for those who are ill. When a person is ill, they're the ones that go, the weak, spiritually ill and physically ill. Okay, and quite often many people who are physically ill do become sometimes spiritually ill at the same time. But at the same time, people can be spiritually ill. You know, the elder is the one that is seen. A shepherd in a field sees his lamb when he's limping. We can all see a physical ailment. You know, somebody comes in, you can kind of see they're going, well, you know, their eyes are look sore, and maybe the nose is running, and the snuffling, and the coughing, and you can see it. But can we see spiritual sickness? You know, if you was to observe today around the room, would you see spiritual sick? People who are sick spiritually? Who sees that? How do you see that? And of course, often we see that because of the fact that an elder is looking through the eyes of a man who is suited to that role, a man who is already able to identify and see that. I can recall as a younger man, very young, and one day an elder said to me, are you reading your Bible? I said, yes, of course I am. He said, what are you reading? And I couldn't give him an answer because I hadn't told him the truth. And then he taught me a lesson about that. You see, that is the kind of thing where the eyes of an elder is someone who sees the needs of his people. They are the comforters. They are the ones that, most importantly, that pray over you. You know, eldership and prayer is a powerful tool. It's like the greatest tool in the toolbox that they have. You know, as an elder goes out and prays over the sick and prays with the, you know, you're in hospital and the elder's there. And you're feeling low and down and something in your home and the elder's there. And all those times in your life, weak, spiritually and physically. And there we say, who do you call? Let him call for the elders of the church. They're the ones to call. They're the ones that will be there. They're the ones that you can rely upon. You can rely upon the elders because remember, when we identify the elders are the ones that are always there. If you have an elder, there's a person who's aspiring to be an elder, but you never see them, then how can they serve? They're never there. The elders are the one that, they're always there. They're always there, and if they're not there, there's a reason. And so those who aspire to this eldership and who become elders and serve in this way, this is a significant part of the ministry that they are doing. So look at the picture that we've got so far. This is a group of men who teach. And remember what I said, not every elder needs to stand at the pulpit and preach a sermon. Okay, that is, you know, sometimes people say, well, they're an elder, they have to preach. No, they have to be able to teach. An elder is a man who can find answers in Scripture, but doesn't have to recall everything. The elder isn't the one that immediately has to recall everything, but he knows where to find it. The elder is the one who can go through the Scripture and find the answers. He may not give you an answer there and then. He may say, listen, I'm going to go and pray about this, and I'm going to come back and see you, and we'll talk through this. And he will go and prepare his mind and thoughts, maybe. In some cases, he may be able to deal with it there and then. But these are a group of men who can teach, who can encourage, who can oversee and protect, resolve issues, especially regarding what threatens the church or what threatens a marriage or what threatens a relationship. They will not be able to fix everything. One of my teachers, one of my lecturers always used to say, in the ministry, you will not fix every problem, and you haven't got to fix every problem. Your role is to teach, your role is to guide, and people will make their own choices. It is not your responsibility to fix everything. And just as much as when we discussed about children in our homes, you know, your role and responsibility is to teach them. Your role and responsibility is to be a role model. Your responsibility is to be an example. But you haven't got to make them Christians. You can't make somebody's mind up for them. They make their own minds up. And so the responsibility then lies in that area with themselves. And so elders must apply the teaching. You don't only hear it, you see it. The Apostle Paul, remember, he said, you've seen it in me. You've seen the way that I live. You've seen the person I have. You've heard the things that I've spoken, but you've also seen them in me. And elders must apply the teaching, and they will not always get it right. And maybe even today there could be people sitting in this room thinking, I'm not there because I can't perfect these things. But you can. And you can change today. If there's something that you've not got right, you can change that today. Or you can start to make those changes. And so elders must apply the teaching, but most importantly of all, the elders are the men that help the church do the same. They're the people who set the example. They're the people that when they make mistakes, hold their hands up and say, I've made a mistake. And I want you to learn from my mistake, and just as much as I'm learning from it. And so again, that is very important. In addition, counselling. Elders are not trained counsellors. Many Christians today assume a counselling gift. But, you know, counselling is something that takes a lot of skill. I know that there are people in here who have trained in counselling. But with reference to spiritual requirements and teachings, there are things that elders will counsel over, but they may find more professional help or maybe a more suitable person who's able to counsel. But they are counselling in the Word of God. And they're counselling, they can guide us through and say, listen, your marriage, I can see these problems, but look, do you see what the Bible is teaching here? Do you see what Ephesians is teaching about relationships and how these things can help and how these things can help you improve your life? And so people going through bereavement, you can go through, you may not be a bereavement counsellor, but you have the ability to be able to provide some comfort with the things that we have in the Word of God. And also, more importantly, the loving arms that we throw around one another, but it may mean that individuals might need professional counsel. And so they may need to go and see a proper counsel for psychological things. And so just because an elder is an elder doesn't make him a qualified counselor for dealing with mental health issues and things like that, but it makes him a man who is able to guide people spiritually through teaching and through guiding through the Word of God and maybe seeking other routes that could be taken to help a person. For example, you may be helping a brother or sister with an alcoholic problem, and so they would need professional help. Or somebody who's been through a trauma that might need psychological and mental help. And so they would be guided into places that were suited to help. But from a spiritual point of view, the elder is the one that will be able to provide teaching and provide the spiritual guidance that God has given us through his holy word, be able to give that emotional and spiritual support. Even in our homes, think of this, in your home as a parent, as your children are growing up and they have an emotional problem. You as a parent, you're giving everything you can to try and resolve it. And sometimes it's a struggle, you know, you're trying to figure it out and work it out. Sometimes you use Janet herself and one of our daughters who went through psychological things. We got her a counsellor and we took her to a professional counsellor to help her deal with her mental health problem. And so she would go to a professional counsellor, but we would still be there spiritually and praying and supporting and encouraging. And so that's all something, you know, don't impose upon your elders and expect them to be able to be trained, qualified counsellors, and that's the point I'm saying. And you may be blessed to have somebody who is. But within a congregation, even in this congregation, there are people who are trained counsellors that I know of. And so, you know, the elders will be the ones that maybe will be able to identify and utilise those abilities. We have another way of learning about an elder's work. An example is this. They served in groups of at least two. At least two. I think in previous classes, I think even Brother Gary and myself have been in classes, they talk about elders, you'd even be better with three, or an odd number. So that if you're trying to figure something out, you have an opportunity where you don't have half and half, or you have somebody who can make the final decision within the group. Groups of people is a big thing. Every elder will have a different quality that they're the best at. There may be one elder that's very good at listening. There may be another elder that's very good at discipline. There may be another elder who's very good at, with his sympathetic areas and working with that. And so that's part of it, is that they come together with the qualities, bring them together, and the unit makes something very special. Let's look at a passage in Acts 14, verse 23.
So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
Okay, thank you. So when they had appointed elders, there's a few things that I want to point out. First of all, in every church, that is the expectation of God. That is the expectation of our Lord. Elders isn't just one day if we suddenly get it, well, we're blessed. This is something that is required. It's something that is called upon. And the Lord is expecting it in all of his congregations, in all of them. It says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them, who? To the Lord. Why? Because this is a something that is not appointed by, physically by mankind, but appointed officially by God himself. And he commended them to the Lord, whom they had believed, and that was the responsibility that they had. We need to know, in the passage as well, it says they had appointed elders. Elders. So one elder, one on his own, would not work. Okay, it's not biblical. There's always more than one. Always more than one. So when they had appointed elders, okay, they served in groups. That is wisdom. Even today, there's wisdom in groups. Always two or more. In the New Testament, always two or more, and always one flock. This is something that people need to be aware of. Eldership does not make you an elder in every church in the UK. If you're an elder here, it doesn't mean you can go and act as an elder in Coventry or Birmingham or Northampton or Edmonton or Bermondsey or any of these congregations. That does not make you an elder of all those places. You are not elders of other congregations. You are not elders of the church universal. More than one over one congregation. So you are elders of shepherding the flock. You're given one flock, not a multitude of flocks. That's you. That's your flock. That's the ones that you are responsible for. So there's more than one shepherd over one congregation or flock. If you have elders over several churches, this is not a biblical model. It's not biblical. The biblical model is individual congregations have leadership within the congregations with more than one elder in each of the congregations. Everything is based upon the New Testament. All the teachings that we have looked at have come from Scripture. When we looked at the qualities of the elder, they're all based in Scripture. When we've looked at the role of the elders, it's based in Scripture. When we've looked at the responsibilities of the elders, it's based in Scripture. When we look at the authority of which the elders are appointed, and we also look at the authority within the church, it is all based within Scripture. And of course, the head is the Lord himself. And so everything is based upon the New Testament. All were appointed by apostles or evangelists. That's how they were appointed. Let's have a look. Acts 14, 23.
So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
Okay, we just read that, so apologies about that. I wanted to refer to it again, just to make a point. That with reference to this, you know, we see the appointment that was taking place. They appointed elders in every church, and so they were appointed by the apostles or by the evangelists, and we will look at that in a bit more detail. Let's look in Titus 1 and verse 5. That's the one that I wanted to look at.
For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command.
Okay, thank you. Just some points in there to start with. The first thing is this. He was left that he should set in order the things that are lacking. That is how the Lord sees a congregation without an eldership. It's a congregation of things lacking. There's something that isn't there that needs to be there. I always find that interesting. We don't see Titus doing this. Paul tells Titus to raise up elders. Okay? To raise up elders is to prepare, to build, to put together, to piece together. And we learn that evangelists can raise up elders in different congregations as well. So even though elders are in one congregation, the evangelists could raise up in other congregations. But the main focus would always be within the congregation that they're at. The role falls to the evangelist with reference to there are no self-appointed elders. Eldership is not something self-appointed. And the other thing is, and I've seen this before, is it's not a majority vote. So you don't have a polling for an elder. You don't vote in elders. You don't get the church together and say, right, I want you to well, a polling box and the high one with the highest vote, like we're doing the government or a prime minister. They're not appointed in that way. It's not a democratic process, okay? You can get feedback from the church to our brother might qualify, and so the feedback is seen visibly. The feedback is seen through example. The church can see this person, and that person who aspires will may put themselves and say, you know, I aspire to this role. And it could be then that the preacher would go to the church and say, we have brothers who aspire to this role, we have brothers who we feel we need qualifications. Do you see anything that doesn't quite measure up? Is there something that is not right? And so that feedback from the church is very important, of course, because the church and the people will always see that in action. The church are the ones that will always have seen the example of that elder in their own lives through the way that that potential elder is living. Yes, sir.
Thank you. I just want to speak some more clarification on this Titus chapter 1, verse 4.
Yeah.
It reads, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city, as I have commanded you. So it is assumed that Titus is an evangelist.
Yes.
And that he is appointing elders. But my area where I need more clarity is in every city. Because you know that Paul, as an apostle, his ministry is not in a local congregation.
No.
And Titus is an evangelist. We're supposed to be in a local congregation. So, can an evangelist appoint elders in more than one congregation?
Yeah, absolutely. But the difference, and the eldership role is a role specifically for a congregation. The eldership role is within that congregation with one flock, with a group of elders. The evangelist or minister or preacher can go into other areas and do the same thing with that work. They can appoint elders in other congregations. That is correct. If you look at that, setting all the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. And so that is something that goes on in all aspects. The elder, when they're appointed by the evangelist, but that is not done through a vote, it's not done through a church vote, we don't sit here and have a vote. The people who have aspired to eldership, the evangelist would know that and would be in communication with them, and then that would be put to the church just to see if anybody in the church is seeing anything that the minister's missed. But if that person is deemed suitable at that point, then if there was more than one, then you would be in a position for the evangelist to appoint them to serve as elders. We're overlooking.
This stage is an infant stage.
Sorry, sir.
It's an infant stage when church just started.
Yeah.
So my understanding, even though I'm not touching an evangelist or those congregations where they are already established, you know, sometimes you have to send someone to come and assist others where they are. But the congregation where we have an evangelist in such a congregation. It is not the duty of that evangelist to now teach,
yes,
as what you are doing now, to encourage people to go to that happen that day.
Yeah.
And there's only when there is a kind of conflict or probably no kind of disagreement between them, they can invite. They can invite an evangelist from different congregations or those who happen to come and put more lights to some big kind of a conflict in that particular local congregation.
Yeah, absolutely agree. And so what Brother Lucky is saying is that, of course, that was the start of the ministries when the churches were beginning. Of course, in congregations now, they should have evangelists. They may have leading brothers who do all the ministry work and the preaching and teaching and those aspects. And so, I mean, it's not for an evangelist to go stick his nose in everybody's congregations and start trying to organise them. However, if there was a need, then the evangelist could biblically go and support that congregation and in effect help and assist them in their, as they're seeking a preacher, and appoint elders on behalf of the congregation if that was needed. And so the only difference is, and the reason that I'm trying to put clarity between the two is that is not the same with an elder. An elder is not an elder in every congregation. An elder is appointed to oversee the flock, the actual flock. So if elders were, God willing, are appointed in this congregation, these men will serve this congregation. And they may well be identified by other people as spiritual leaders within that congregation. Well, that is the congregation that they oversee. However, an evangelist, a minister, could go into other congregations and assist with some of the ministries if needed as well. And that was part of the example. And as Brother Lucky rightly said, there could be, the evangelist could be invited to support something or help in some way. And so we don't vote elders like prime ministers. This is about men who are seen to measure up. One of the things my father said last night when I was talking with him, I was telling him about what we're studying at the moment. And he says that you'll find elders are already elders. They're already serving. That's how you identify them, because in effect, you see the example of their life because they're already doing it. But what you're doing is by them being appointed now, this is the Holy Spirit involved in this. This is an appointment. This is something that is more specific and official. And so this is about men who are seen to measure up. These men are appointed to the task by the preacher of the congregation. And so this helps us to see the work. Of course, the preacher does it on behalf of the congregation, and the congregation will have input. They may come up and say, this man who's aspiring, I know something, and we need to address that. And so there are always things like to look at. So it's quite a big area. The next section that we're moving on to is how we appoint elders. We are also going to go down, we're going to look at wives and wives of elders. Okay, so this is a lesson for the sisters as well. But all this is a lesson for the sisters, okay? Everything that we look at is for male and female to learn and understand, because we want to know who our shepherds are. We want to know what we can expect, what we can gain from that as a church as well. And also, wives have responsibilities within for the elder. As an elder, the wife will have a responsibility as well. So we'll pick up next week, but we're going to start with how we appoint elders first. And then I want to go on to that of wives, because when we look at the wives section, we will assume that these men have been appointed as elders. And so then we're going to look at how the wife would be with respect to that. Okay, brethren. Thank you for that.